And good morning, everyone. I am Peter Brown, Assistant Pastor Peter Brown. I'm delivering the message today. And then Pastor Peter Kim will be back up on the pulpit next Sunday in our new location on 101 Tingzhou Road. Is it Tingzhou Street or Tingzhou Road? I think I may have said street last week. Road. Yeah, Tingzhou Road. That's what I thought. Tingzhou Road, Section 3, the big A shaped building. Can't miss it. So that is next week, but today we are continuing with our new sermon series, Breaking Ground, in which we are returning now to the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we were in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we read last week about Herod and the death of John the Baptist, and how Herod can seem like a very dramatic, sort of larger-than-life figure of evil that we have nothing to do with, but we saw, as we looked more closely, how Herod's motives are often shared by us, and so we can see a lot more than we would like to of ourselves in Herod. This week, we are moving along to the next passage in the chapter, and let's read God's word and get right into it. So we are on page 820 in the ESV Pew Bibles. I'm sorry, I'm not sure what the NIV is, but it's Matthew 14, page 820 in the ESVs, and up there on the screen, of course, as well. We're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Has God ever asked too much of you? Have you ever felt like God has given you an impossible command in your relationships? Family relationships, romantic relationships, professional relationships. God is asking you to do something, have a certain conversation, behave a certain way with a person. You just can't do it. It's too much. In your workplace, in your schooling, as it is for a lot of us here, do you encounter this same thing, that God is asking you to do something here that you just can't do? In the pages of the Bible, do you feel God is asking too much when he says things like, as we've already seen in Matthew, "Love your enemies. Judge not, lest ye be judged." And one particularly appropriate for us these days, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." How do you react when you hear things like this, when God tells us things like this? Generally, we react in one of two ways. First way is, did God really say that? Let me look at the passage again. Let me pray a little more. Let me wait for more enlightenment of the Spirit. Did he really say, you know, that I can be with this person but not that person? I need to have this heart attitude with my resources, even if I tell one little lie. Let me make sure I'm reading that right. Let me talk about it with some people. That's one reaction we have. The other reaction we have is, yes, I can do that. I will go out and love my enemies. I will judge not. I will not be anxious about tomorrow. Because I'm a Christian and I love God and I'm going to do it and he's asked me to do it and I'm going to do it. So here we go. Those are generally the two reactions that we have when we feel that God is giving us an impossible command. We either begin to question whether God really has given us an impossible command, or perhaps even if it's God who gave us that impossible command, rather than a man-made institution or a man-made culture of some sort. Or we say, yes, here we go, gung-ho, let's go. Gonna love the enemies. We can do it, we can do it. I'm gonna do it, all right. We build ourselves up. We tout our own ability to fulfill God's law. And we see this today in our text, where the disciples are given what seems to be an impossible command. This is in the context of the familiar miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the one miracle that appears in all four Gospels. And it is generally known primarily for that, and rightly so. It is Jesus miraculously producing bread for a crowd of people. But the more we look at the passage, the more we realize it's a little bit of an odd time for a miracle. The more we look at this, there's something funny about this. There is no mention of people really being hungry. It's the end of the day, yeah, and they've been with Jesus all day long, and he's been teaching and healing, but it's not like these people haven't eaten for a week. Moreover, we see in the disciples' bit of dialogue here, when they come to Jesus and say, there's a desolate place, the day is now over, send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. We're not talking about real hunger here. We're not talking about poverty, really. The disciples are operating on the assumption that the people here have money to buy food. Now, these aren't, you know, wealthy people by any indication, but they do seem to at least have money. This is not extreme poverty we're dealing with, nor is it extreme isolation. It's not like they're days away from the nearest source of food. Disciples say, let them go into the villages and buy food for themselves. It's not a huge undertaking that they're presenting here. They're basically just saying, you know, Jesus, basically. And speaking of time, even time is not an issue here, which is, you know, perhaps the last thing we would look for, but nevertheless, the miracle that Jesus performs is not to satisfy deep, life-threatening hunger. It is not due to poverty on the part of the people he feeds. It is not due to the extreme isolation. They are in a remote place, the text tells us, but it's not so far away that the people are totally cut off from any food. And after Jesus produces the bread and they all sit down and eat, they were satisfied. They took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. They eat, they're satisfied, collect the leftovers, and then, okay, that's it, everybody go home. There's no sense of Jesus wanting to keep the momentum going here. There's no sense of further teaching he has for them or further healing he has for them, which would be made easier if Jesus just makes the bread right there instead of, you know, sending them off to the villages and, you know, use the bathroom and a little chit-chat here and there, and then people come back in dribs and drabs and maybe it's an hour and a half before we can get back to the teaching. There is no more teaching. They feed, and he says, okay, that's it. God be with you. So, before we really understand the text, we need to figure out why, and it's an odd question to ask, I realize, but why do we have a miracle here? Well, the answer becomes clearer when we think of the context that Matthew is giving us here, the literary context of the gospel. What has just happened? Previously, in the passage just before ours, Herod hears about the fame of Jesus and says to his servants, this is John the Baptist. Herod thinks Jesus is John the Baptist. Now, why does he think John the Baptist? Well, because, and we get the whole story of how Herod murdered John the Baptist. Right before that, at the end of chapter 13, it's the episode where Jesus visits his hometown of Nazareth and is rejected there. The people do not see him as the Messiah. They see him as Jesus of Joseph and Mary. The carpenter's son. Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon? Where did he get these mighty works? So what we see here is Matthew developing a theme, a mini-theme, in his gospel, just in this section, of identity. Who Jesus is. His hometown neighbors don't see him for who he really is. King Herod, the powerful King Herod, does not see him for who he truly is, for completely different reasons, obviously. The hometown people just can't imagine that the Lord of the universe is their next-door neighbor, and Herod's just got a guilty conscience that's burning a hole in his heart. But nevertheless, both parties don't see Jesus for who he is. So he, and that's, Jesus is responding to this right at the beginning of our passage in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, when Jesus heard what? This, meaning that Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist. When Jesus heard this, it's a little confusing the way it's written here and sometimes translated. It can make it sound like when Jesus heard this, and we might think this refers to the death of John the Baptist, but the antecedent for this, is the idea that Herod thinks Jesus is John the Baptist. So when Jesus heard that, he withdrew from there, the Nazareth area, in a boat to a desolate place by himself. The crowds follow, and the disciples. And so what we see then in this miracle is Jesus, yes, providing bread, of course, but more importantly, reminding the disciples who he is. Affirming his identity with the disciples. Twice in the passage, the location they're at is referred to as a desolate place in verse 13, and then the disciples themselves say, this is a desolate place, send the crowds away. The Greek there that is translated here, desolate place, means desert, wilderness. Jesus is now going to produce bread in the desert. Remind you of anyone? It would remind the disciples, certainly, of someone, Moses. Way back in Exodus 16, where God, through Moses, provides bread. Miraculously, the manna from heaven that fed the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness in the desert. And here, again, we have the provision of miraculous bread in a desert place. Moreover, this demonstration, like all of Jesus' miracles, this demonstration of his power shows, reminds us that Jesus' power is not just power for its own sake, much less for Jesus' sake. His power, God's power, there's no miracle where Jesus just makes a tree explode or something, or lifts a mountain up into the air, moves it over, and then sets it down somewhere else, which he certainly could do. He made the mountain. He made the somewhere else. He can do whatever he likes. This is all his to do with as he wishes in terms of his power. But in terms of his intention, in terms of his heart, the miracles all show that Jesus, that God's power is for restoration. It is for redemption of this fallen world, restoration. So all the miracles both look back to the world before the fall, before man through sin rebelled against God and brought death and disease and decay and want and hunger and fear into the world, when there was food everywhere. And the miracles also look forward to the restoration of this fallen world that God is doing through the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all things will be renewed, will be restored, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven onto the earth, there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more disease. This miracle, like all of Jesus' miracles, is not just a fireworks display. It has both practical and symbolic importance. That Jesus is not just a powerful being. He is a powerful being who made the world originally and has begun to restore it. He's giving us glimpses through the miracles, glimpses of what he's ultimately doing with all creation. Now, an important thing in affirming Jesus' identity is not just let me put it this way. We've seen how Jesus affirms his identity by the location that he performs this miracle in, by the nature of the miracle, bread miraculously produced in the desert, a good thing, you know, he doesn't just blow up a tree or something. But he also, in order to affirm his identity with the disciples, he affirms the disciples' identity as well. And we see that in the command, the impossible command, in verse 16. Jesus said, they need not go away. Disciples say, you know, send the crowds away to the villages, buy food. He says, they need not go away. You give them some food. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. So, right in this one command, we see that the miracle is not just about making bread. It's not just about feeding the kind of hungry. If it were, Jesus would just do it. There'd be no need for the command. Jesus could just say, ah, it's end of the day. Here's dinner for everyone. Also, the command shows us that the miracle is not just about who Jesus is. Like we said, that's part of it. But it's not just about who Jesus is, because again, there'd be no need for the command. If Jesus' only purpose with the miracle was, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one the Old Testament prophets told you was coming, and my intention is to restore this fallen world, again, he could do all that, he could convey all that without the command. Just, again, make the bread in a desert setting, help the disciples to connect the dots. But he does give the command. And he gives the command, again, because to understand who Jesus is, both for the disciples and for us, we need to understand who we are. We need to understand, the disciples and us need to understand that we do not have the resources to fulfill God's command. We do not. Jesus gives that command knowing that they don't have enough resources. This is not news to him when they say, oh, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do we know this? Because the disciples ask Jesus to send the crowds away to go buy food. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, ask Jesus to send the crowds away so that they can go buy food. They ask Jesus this. Jesus, who has just spent the afternoon healing all their sicknesses and disabilities. Jesus, whom they've previously seen cast out demons, raise people from the dead, control the wind and the water, produce fish in a net, turn water into wine. That's the same Jesus these disciples have been with. And now they're coming to him and saying, better let them go, you know, buy some food. Because the disciples only see their resources. They don't see that they're with the king of the universe here. He wants to make fish, you got fish. You want wine? Wine. Crippled? Healed. Possessed? Healed. Dead? Alive. But the disciples, just like us, forget this. And they only see their own resources. They think, time for the crowds to eat. What is there? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Better tell Jesus to stop the lecture. We laugh to keep from crying. Because the disciples are us, as they always are in all the Gospels. We only see our own resources. And so we look at Jesus' commands, we read them, we discover them in the pages of Scripture, we hear them preached about, talked about, and we only see our resources. And so, of course, we react with doubt. Did I read that correctly? Is this a good translation? Let me see what some other commentators say. Let me see what these other, you know, scholars of different denominations say about this. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing to do, but ultimately there comes a point where we can't just keep asking, is this? Or we say, all right, let's go. You know, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but he asked me to do it, and I'm going to do it. And in fact, you know, I did do it. If you understand the command not to be anxious about tomorrow in this way, then yeah, I did that because I was really calm and collected that day when I had the thing going on and I didn't know what was going to happen. And we can either lower the bar of God or raise, inflate our own grades, as it were, when we encounter an impossible command. But what do the disciples do here in the passage? They simply say, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. They say that to Jesus. And this, in this we see our response to impossible commands that we're called to have. We're called simply to say, yeah, this is impossible. I can't not be anxious at all about tomorrow. I can't love this particular enemy as I should. I can't stop judging other people. Because when we do that, if we do that, if we admit, like the disciples do, our resources are inadequate, that we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, that means we have to admit our dependency on God. It means we have to admit our inability to fulfill His commands. Or at least to fulfill His commands perfectly. Jesus has already said in Matthew that he hadn't said it yet, but He will say, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't love our enemies for one day, next day go back to hating them and say, oh yeah, we fulfilled the command, not impossible, done it. To admit our inadequacy before God, our insufficiency, is to admit our failure, our sin. And we can't do this. It sounds like we could when we talk about it in the abstract like this, but we can't. Adam and Eve couldn't, and neither can we. Adam and Eve, like we saw last week, blame shifted. It's not that we broke God's command not to eat from the tree. The woman, the snake. The woman you gave me, by the way. You know. We can't do it. And so we continue to doubt, to question God's commands, or to declare victory and retreat from the field. But just at the moment where it seems like our situation is hopeless, again, the text shines a light through on us, on our hopeless situation of being unable to fulfill God's commands and being unable to admit it. In verse 17, after the disciples have said, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish, after they have admitted their weakness, their failure, they are not condemned by God. They are not mocked by God, punished when they put their inadequate resources before Him. Instead, He says, bring them here to me, bring them. Inadequate as they are, bring them. 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, bring them to me. It's as though the disciples say to God, we don't have enough. And God says, I know, but I do. I do. And he does. He has his Son, the true bread of heaven, whom he gave us to fulfill the law, the impossible law, so that we can begin to fulfill it, knowing that our failure to do so is forgiven because Jesus did it for us, so that our salvation is no longer on the line. We can admit we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but bring it to God, whatever our inadequate resources are, our inadequate faith. Bring it to God. Just don't hold it back. Don't wait for it to be perfect. Don't wait for it to be better. Don't go and plant bread seeds, grain seeds, and wait for the harvest and then bake some bread out of that and then finally bring it back to Jesus. Just come to him with what you have now. And it is inadequate. What you have, what I have, it is inadequate. It is insufficient. Nevertheless, God says, bring it to me. Faith in Jesus means that impossible commands are freeing. They free us because they remind us, as they reminded the disciples, they remind us of the one for whom those commands are not impossible. Let's pray.